What a great song. Thank you, Rachel, for choir, orchestra. Thank you. What a good word to us this morning. I love that line, Leo, where his mercy has stolen my heart. Isn't that good? Is that a new song? We done that before?
Just once.
One time before? Amen. Boy, I like that. That's good. I must have been gone that Sunday when we did that. I don't remember that. What a good word. Well, I want to ask all of you to rise, and as you stand, we're going to share what we believe together this morning before we launch into this sixth lesson from the life of King Solomon. These things we believe. Let's share them aloud together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church of the living God, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It has been said by apologists that every Christian, every Christ follower, should have memorized at least three things. Number one, from the Old Testament, the Lord's Prayer. Number two, or from the New Testament, the Lord's Prayer. From the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and from the Apostles, the Apostles' Creed, even if a Baptist preacher changes it just a little bit. From the Old Testament, those commandments, we're going to look at those in the message today. The Lord's Prayer from the lips of our Lord in the New Testament, and then a creed of bringing together those things that we believe. This morning, we come to look at Solomon again. We are making our way through these 11 chapters of 1 Kings. This morning, we are in chapters 6, 7, and 8. Now, don't get nervous. But I want to see in that overarching passage where Solomon is such a great builder, I want us to pull this principle, this lesson from the life of Solomon. Thank you, God bless you, and you be seated as we launch into 1 Kings 5, 6, and 7. Solomon was a phenomenal builder. He built the kingdom, but he built seven structures while he was king. That we know best, of course, is that he built Solomon's temple. And if you go to Israel today and you go to the Wailing Wall and go just to the left of the Wailing Wall, and if you look down way into the ground, you can see some of the original stones that are spoken of here in 1 Kings 6, 7, and 8, where Solomon built that temple. Now, the temple is gone, of course, and the Dome of Omar is there, the Dome of the Rock that is there with the Muslims that now have that. One day that'll be gone and something else will come. Just mark it down. It's on the way soon, and very soon the Lord will come. But those stones are there. It took Solomon 7 years to build this temple. Hiram from Tyre was David's dear friend, and Solomon engaged him, and he brought stones and cedar and all that was needed to build the temple. And Hiram, along with Solomon, constructed that temple in 7 years. Secondly, he built a house for himself, Solomon's own house. Thirdly, he built a house for his wife. You knew he'd have to do that. Amen. Number four, he upgraded the perimeter wall of Jerusalem. He gave a major upgrade in building the walls of Jerusalem. Number five, during his kingdom, Solomon built cities. Cities. There were two kinds of cities that Solomon built. He built cities of protection, and he put them throughout the kingdom. Secondly, he built fortress cities, much like you would have seen around Paris during World War II, as they put those smaller cities that were fortresses that were guarding other greater cities. Number six, Solomon, like Presidents Eisenhower and Truman, built a great road system across Israel and Judah. He built highways, roads to move things across that nation. And seventh, he built a navy. He had to have the navy for two things. Number one, of course, for warfare and protection. But secondly, they were also mercantile. And they were delivering goods. And oftentimes coming from the north where Hiram was in present-day Syria and up in Lebanon, they would bring that product to the coast and bring it down the coast and then bring it into Israel. And Solomon built a navy. There are some people today who say that religious people should no longer build structures like we sit in today. We, of course, disagree with that, or we wouldn't build structures like we are in today and have this place that we come and worship, and we have some more building yet to do. We have not been in a building project in quite some time. Our deacons just this month discussed what must be done with old Russo Hall. It's been over there for years and years and years, and it is now deteriorating. Matter of fact, it has more damage than we ever thought with water and different things, and it is a must that we deal with that building, and we build because we've got to deal not only with the building, but we've got to deal with the next generation where our young people use that and some things that need to be done. So get ready. Somebody said, well, it's not a good economy to build a building. Well, let me tell you a little Baptist secret. It ain't never a good economy to build a building in a Baptist church. You'll hear that always, all right? But God will provide, and in the right time, we will do that. But here's what I want you to see this morning, the truth from Solomon. Religious buildings are useless without the obedience of God's people. You can build all you want. Dear friends, there are religious buildings all across Pensacola this morning sitting dead empty because of the disobedience of God's people. If you're going to have a structure, know that the priority is not this building. It's this building. This is useless unless God's people have had their heart captured by the mercy and the glory of God. In this text today, we see that Solomon, beginning in chapter 5, he's preparing for the temple with King Hiram. Then in chapter 6, we see that it was 480 years after the people had come out of Egypt, and he gives us the time frame, and they began to build. There's an interesting text in here that I'm going to preach on sometimes. They did not use one hammer, one saw. They did not break any rock inside the building. They built as close to silently as they could. All of the cracking of stone took place outside. And when they brought the stones in, if they didn't fit, they had to take them back outside because the hammers would not be beaten inside the building. There was even something of reverence from the foundation floor up, where this building was given to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And all of that is given to us. But then in chapter 6, in verse number 11, 12, 13, and 14, I want you to see the word of the Lord today coming right out of the context of this construction instruction, the instruction about the construction. And in the middle of that, the Lord drops this in chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, the word of the Lord came to Solomon. This is what he was saying, beginning in verse number 12. Concerning this house which you are building, talking about the temple, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will carry out my word which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house, and he finished it. And then in chapter 7, I want to show you one verse. As he finished it, he sent to Hiram, and he said, I want you to make two pillars for me. And Hiram did, and you can see how those pillars were built in chapter 7. And he tells what they built them out, how they furnished them, and what they put on the capitals on the top of them. And then it says in chapter 7, verse 21, thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and he named it Boaz. The only things I find in the temple that had names were those two pillars. Much like, you see these two posts that are going up right here? See those two posts? And if you look, they're great ribbons of steel in this building. And they go all the way. You can see them in those white channels, and they go to posts in the back. And those two are pillars, and they're holding up this building. And in Jesus' name, I hope they're well made. These pillars, Jachin and Boaz, held up nothing. They were ornamental. They were named, and they were simply placed on the front of the temple. And we will see them at the close of this message, the symbolic nature of the obedience for Jachin and Boaz. Solomon has built the temple, but God reminds him, unless the people walk in obedience, this place is useless. And so this morning I call Olive Baptist Church in the house that they have built. I call us to obedience. The call is threefold. The first is the call to what I call the path of obedience. If we're going to walk in obedience, how do we walk in it? It's found in this text that I've read in verse number 12 and 13, where he said concerning the house which you're building, if you will, three things, walk in my statutes, verse 12, execute my ordinances, and keep all of my commandments. Now don't miss those three things. This is the threefold path of obedience. Number one, we must walk in the statutes of God. The word statute in the Hebrew means a law cut in stone. That means it's never going away. These are the laws that are forever. These are not the Ten Commandments. We will see those when we get down to the third point in this, because he calls them commandments. But the statutes are the laws of God, the principles of God that are cut in stone, that never, ever change. I want you to hear me, Olive. All through Scripture, we are commanded to do this and to do this and to do that. And they're meant, but I want to pick out one this morning called reconciliation. Now, the word reconciled, when God is holy and we are unholy, when you get saved, and if you've never been saved today, if you call on the name of the Lord, you can be reconciled to God. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is a great gulf fixed between holy God and sinful man. And the only way to bridge that gulf is for holy God to reach out to sinful man. And when he reaches out and we put our hand in his hand and he saves us, we have then been reconciled. We have been brought together. That is eternal reconciliation. But the Bible in Matthew 18 speaks about the reconciliation of man to man, not God to man. There is a reconciliation between God and man, but there is also a reconciliation between man and man. Jay Adams, in his book on counseling, says that there are, in the church today, there are the problem of loose ends. Loose ends. I first read that and I thought, well, I wonder which end he's talking about. Oftentimes it's the top end, and we're yakking and yakking too much. But he's not talking about the physical body. He says there are loose ends that are out there. And he says people are walking away from others. He calls this unresolved personal problems between Christians. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, there's issue between your brother. Go and be reconciled to him. Go again. Go, and if he will not be reconciled, then take a brother with you. Go and seek to be reconciled. And then if you go, and then you go with a brother or a sister, then it says that you're to count that man as unredeemed. What's that mean? You ought to try to win him to Jesus. If he won't get right with God, he must be lost. Jesus says to call him to repentance. This church house is useless if we have people that worship under its roof that have loose ends, that are unreconciled with each other, that won't speak to each other. Now let me quickly hasten. These are not slight annoyances Jesus is talking about. Everybody has a slight annoyance. I have a Twitter account. I Twitter, and there are people that annoy me on Twitter, and there are people I annoy on Twitter. I also have a Facebook account. And most every morning, though not every morning because I'm not able to do it, of the thousands of followers I have on Facebook, I have a list of people that it's their birthday. Dr. Passmore used to do this with a phone call. I can no longer do that in this church because of the long list. But I try electronically. I did this morning in sending just a happy birthday, a happy birthday, a happy birthday. I had a lady one time, it's been 2 years ago, that said to me, "I'm leaving the church because you did not send me a happy birthday on Facebook, and I've seen you do it for others." That is a slight annoyance. I annoyed her and she annoyed me. I'm talking about gut-wrenching, "I won't speak to you and I won't bad for you." Let me tell you, when those kind of things come, we are not then walking in the statutes of Jesus. The statutes of God said, take those things and be reconciled. You have to put your own self out of the way, and you have to go to that person and say, "If it's my fault, forgive me. I am willing to whatever." And you bring those and you are reconciled one to another. Amen. Walk in my statutes. Go and be reconciled, or this place is useless. Secondly, he says, to execute my ordinances. Execute my ordinances. The root of the word ordinance here in verse number 12 is the word justice. I would share with you that that is caring for those that cannot care for themselves. And this place, this wonderful place, this beautiful building is useless if we are not doing justice out there and in here. If we're not caring for the poor. This week we have one of the greatest stories in the history of Olive Baptist Church. There's a lady that had all kind of problems, and our people have tried to help her and help her. For years we've tried to do that, and it comes to my desk, and I delegate, and I tried to get involved, and others got involved. But one of our ladies over at the Ministry Village sent me an email this week, and she started this way. She said, "Pastor, I know that you hate long emails, and in Jesus' name I do. I just like two sentences, get to the deal. You know, I don't like you telling me about your grandmother died in 1942 and she had one leg cut off and she had to hop to church all her life. And, you know, I just don't need all that. I mean, just tell me grandma's got a problem." Amen. She said, "But this one is worth reading." And then it was longer than the book of Jude. And any email longer than the book of Jude better be good. Amen. This one was excellent. And she told me how we got involved with a certain lady and that she had all kinds of issues, and how God intervened through a neighbor that didn't know the Lord and through another neighbor that was mean, and how God just tendered their heart and brought all of the... And I couldn't give you all the detail. You don't need it. I'm just telling you, it was phenomenal. I called Anita and I said, "Anita, I want to go see that woman. Will you take me to see..." "Yeah." So Friday morning, we just went to see her. And I walked in the room. She was there with two or three other people. And she jumped up and ran over. She grabbed me around the neck. And I'm telling you, the reason she did that is because what you provide through the life of tender hearts and caring hands, what you have ongoing justice, I'm telling you, this lady would be on the street. She would be living last night. I'm talking about an elderly lady would have had nowhere to go. But God did a miracle through the hand, the outreach of this church. She grabbed me around the neck, and she's now in an assisted living facility, and she hugged me. "Oh, Pat, I'm glad to see you." And one lady set up. It was over on the side. She said, "My God, you must be somebody if he came to see you." I said, "I didn't have anything to do with this." I said, "Number one, I ain't somebody. I pastor a country church. It's a big country church, but I pastor a country church." And she said, "Well, we appreciate you coming." It was just in my heart. It wasn't something I needed. I wanted to see what God had done. It wasn't anything I did. Matter of fact, I had zero to do with it. I just wanted to get in on the hallelujah. Mm. You did that. When you give here, you do that. And you can build all these buildings you want to, but let me tell you, the execution of justice so we take care of those people, that's what this place is about. That's the glory of God. When we walk in His statutes, then we execute His ordinances, and then number three, He says, you must keep My commandments. Well, that's pretty easy. What are those commandments? They're found in Exodus 20. Have you read them lately? Well, let me just read them out loud to you. Many of you know these, but just listen to them. Keep His commandments. This is the top 10. It's not David Letterman's top 10. These are the top 10 of the Lord Jesus. You shall have no other gods before Me, number one. You shall not make for yourself an idol, number two. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, number three. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, number four. Honor your father and mother, number five. I'll read that one twice in the second service because my children will be here. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, number seven. You shall not steal, number eight. You shall not bear false witness, number nine. No lying in God's house. You shall not covet, number 10. The path of obedience. Statutes, laws cut in stone, ordinances that have their root in justice, and commandments that are found on the tablets of Moses that are still good in 2012. Will the people in God's beautiful house walk the path of obedience? I want you to see not only the path, I want you to see the promise. If we do that, look what God said He'd do. Look at this. He said, if you will walk, if you will execute, if you will keep, then I will dwell among the sons of Israel and I will not forsake My people. Do you know what God said? If you'll get obedient, God will show up. And He will dwell among... Did you hear that song Rachel was doing? I love sweet Rachel. Rachel was singing that song about the mercy, but then she got to the last part of that song and it talked about the glory. The glory. Let me tell you, church, this building has no glory until God's Spirit comes among her. And when His people fall on their face in obedience, then the Shekinah glory of God rests on His people. And He changes here and He goes out there. And He never forsakes us. And He always walks with us. He says, He said, I will carry out the word that I gave to David. I will dwell among My people. I will not forsake My people. This is our greatest need in the church today, the presence of God. Of God Himself. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If My people which are called by My name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek My face, I will hear from heaven. I'm going to forgive their sin. And I'm going to heal their land. I'm coming among them. In chapter 5 and verse 5 of this text, when Solomon is building this temple, notice what he said in chapter 5 and verse 5. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. I want you to get this in your pumpkin head. I want you to hear me. When you walk in here, this is not about you. It is not about some team. It is not about some function. This house was built for the name of the Lord our God. Not just for God, but for His name. And when you come here, you ought to speak His name. Not your name, you ought to speak His name. That's what this is about. And I'm telling you, if we ever begin to obey Him and we ever begin to lift Him up and He comes among us with the glory cloud, that's when people get changed. Well, they even get changed in a upward baseball game. That's why we do upward sports. We don't do upward sports so a little boy can run bases. We do upward sports so a little boy can run bases and get all the way to home, which is the city called Jerusalem, so he can get to glory. Why in the world would we do a communist sport like soccer at this church? Now, just laugh at me a little bit. Laugh with. That's what Dr. Adrian Rogers used to call soccer. He said, all the communist countries do soccer. And they've come here. That's what Adrian used to say. And it's true. It really emanated out. Well, now we do soccer, and hundreds of little boys and girls run and kick and fall down. And why do we do that? We do it for the name of the Lord God to be known. Why in the world would a church have a gym? We do it for the name of the Lord God to be known. It's the promise of obedience. God said, I'll be among my people if you will obey him. But let me tell you, if you walk in disobedience, this place is useless. God forsakes disobedience. He turns his back and said, well, then go do whatever you want to do. We see the path. We hear the promise. But I want you to gaze for just a moment on the pillars of obedience. The pillars of obedience. I found a couple of slides. Sharon got them for me. I want to show you. There's a footprint of the temple. And you can read about the temple. If you hadn't read chapters 5, 6, and 7, I encourage you to read it. There's an outline. Sharon, did we get that? We have an outline of the footprint of this temple. There it is. And you see the temple. And way over here, you see the stairs. That's where you'd come walking up. And then you'd walk in and you'd go through the porch and then into the holy place and into the holy of holies. But before, and there's the store chambers all around. And it's all described right there in 1 Kings. But when you walk in, now watch this. When a mama or daddy, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. If a mother and a father came, and you see them, they're walking up to the porch, and then they start up these steps, and they've got Mary and Joseph with them, and they're bringing those little boys and those little girls, and mama would stop and say, now, whoa, 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 right here. Said, you see over there on that side, see that pillar? That's called Jachin. And that little kid said, well, what's that mean? And mom and daddy'd have to know. Then they'd look on and say, see that one over there? That's called Boaz. And they said, well, what's that mean? And they would have to know. Then Sharon, flip to that next slide if we have it. I think we do. That there, you have that picture. Yeah, you see them. They're right there on the front. There are those two pillars in this sketch that someone made. As you walked in and you came in, and then you see those two pillars that are on the front. You see that pool over here at the left, the washing pool, and there are the 12 oxen. There's four on each side around that, and it rests on the back. And you see the trumpeters, and they're going in. But you see those two pillars, and they're there. They're really not holding up anything. They're just ornamental. They're there to teach the children, Jachin and Boaz. Let's just say those words together, Jachin and Boaz. Now, Boaz, you know that word, but Jachin, you don't. Let's say it again. The first one is what? Jachin and Boaz. Jachin and Boaz. When you go to lunch today, somebody say, what did the preacher preach on? Just look at him and say, Jachin. And they'll look at you like, what are you talking about? The word Jachin, many people believe that these were the names of sons of Solomon that were born that we don't know of. Jachin means God will establish. This speaks of the sovereignty of God. I want you to hear me today. Nothing happens in your life that God does not know. He's in charge. He is the sovereign one. He is Jachin. God establishes. That's what that word means. Boaz. Of course, we know Boaz from the book of Ruth, remember? The word Boaz means that God is strong, that he will give you strength for what you do. I've often thought that as you came into the temple, you needed Jachin. God establishes and you worship him. And when you go out, you need Boaz because he gives you strength for what you're about to do in service. As you come in, he is sovereign as you worship. As you go out, he is strength for what you're about to do. Some of you have been called to do things, to raise a child, and you think, I can't do it. Come to Jachin. Say, oh God, you are sovereign. Then as you go out, say, oh God, give me strength for the journey. Come to worship today and fall
the feet of Jachin where he establishes. And when you leave this place, you go out for service and you think, how am I going to do? How can I teach that fourth grade class over at that elementary school another Monday through Friday? I'm telling you, you can do it because God will give you strength to do it. How am I going to sell that insurance? How am I going to go to court? How am I going to go back to business? How am I going to raise that son? Come to Jachin because God is sovereign. He put that in your life. Now when you walk out of church, go saying, God is my strength. He will give me the strength I need for the journey. How are we going to get all this done? How are we going to rebuild Russo Hall into what it needs to be? I'll tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to come fall on our face before Jachin and say, oh God, what is it you'd want us to do? And then we're going to rise off our feet and we're going to walk out and we're going to write checks and we're going to give and we're going to go and we're going to enlist others. Why, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are members of Olive Baptist Church that have never had the joy and pleasure and responsibility of building a building on this campus. They're brand new. You've never been a part of Forever We Build. So how are we going to do it? I'm telling you, we're going to do it because of Boaz. Jachin establishes us. And then Boaz gives us strength. I love the story of Ruth for two or three reasons. Number one, it's just a beautiful story. Number two, my mother often told it because Ruth is her favorite person in the Old Testament. She loves Ruth. Matter of fact, the last time Liz and I were in Israel, we got her an olive wood carving. Brought it and gave it to her. Liz said, I'd like to have that. I said, well, if mother ever dies when she's 110, you can have it. It sits on the mantle. We see it when we go home. Do you know the story? Ruth was married, but in sovereignty, her husband died when she was but young. Well, that's the sovereignty of God. That's Jachin. And then she goes back with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And she begins to gather grain, and she gathers grain in the fields of Boaz. And then Naomi tells her, go down there and stay at his house, and when he's cold tonight, cover his feet. That's a weird story. That's a weird story. In our culture, I mean, who would ever tell your daughter to go cover the feet of a single man while he's asleep? But culturally, it was okay. There was nothing sexual in the connotation that was there. Hear me, young ladies, never cover a man's feet. Stay away from his feet. Go sleep in your own house. Yeah, amen. All right, we'll bring us into the 21st century here. But she covered his feet. Boaz then sent her into the corners of the fields, and he told his gatherers, leave a little extra. Then he redeemed her. He paid the price and redeemed family. Boaz became the strength of Ruth. I don't know what you're facing today, but let me tell you, if you get on your face before God as Jachin, Boaz will give you strength for the journey. If you'll obey God, God will be with you. Where Jachin was the strongest was on a hill called Mount Calvary. It was there in the sovereignty of God that Jesus was stretched out on an old rugged cross and he died for us. And after he saves us, he puts his spirit within us and then he tells us to go and be his witnesses in the four corners of the earth. I don't know what God's called you to do today, but he'll give you strength. He'll give you strength for the journey. 22 years ago this coming Monday, you let me come be your pastor. Some days I didn't think I'd make it 22 days, let alone 22 years. There have been days I wanted to quit. There have been days you wanted me to quit. There have been days I wanted you to quit. What gives us strength for the journey? Boaz! How do we know the journey? Jachin! He establishes it. We bow before him. We say, oh God, we give you our life. And then he empowers us and gives us strength for what we need to do.